This is Shippensburg 2015, and it's Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yowie with our brother Garth Mayer. And he is entitled his first class, Principles of Sacrifice.
Well, good morning, our dear young people, and some of you young brothers and sisters in the truth. I wanted to talk this week about the principle of sacrifice because, as you well know, it's everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere you turn, you're going to find the principle of sacrifice. Israel's history is steeped with it. You know, I mean, you have them offering various sacrifices to God based on the circumstances and situations. And sometimes those sacrifices are rejected. They're not necessarily accepted of the Almighty. And between all the sacrifices, the different sacrifices, when they're offered and what it represents, we can get confused. And unless you spend a little bit of time actually pinning down what those sacrifices mean and what they represent, it just lead to more confusion. And this is something, as a rule, I would suggest, not that there's any place in the Bible is a good place to study, but I would say for my own advancement and understanding of the truth, an older brother told me to start with the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Start with the foundation of where the Bible begins and understand the law, because the prophets are going to refer to it all thereafter, the aspects of the law, which, by the way, are not complex. The details, once you break them down, are not complex. And we have a lot of aids to do that, and that those being books like The Law of Moses from Brother Roberts. Does a very good job. Law and Grace by Brother Barling. And the expositors, which I just think are phenomenal. Brother H.P. Mansfield. The green books, you've seen these. And even Story of the Bible, H.P. Mansfield put together as well. We now have The Schoolmaster by John Martin. Another excellent book. There's a book called The Law of Moses, and I think it's still out in publication by Brother Maury Stewart. It was given on the West Coast. All of which take the details of the law and break them down. What is the purpose of it? You know, why do you want to know all these things? Well, as I mentioned, all of those are brought up in the prophets. And then when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, he and the apostles have a lot to say about the element of sacrifice. You get into Revelation, it talks a lot about the tabernacle, the sacrifice of the souls under the altar, the golden altar of incense. So when you can understand the principles of sacrifice as rooted in the Bible from their very beginning stages, you can now carry them through the rest of the Bible and know what it's talking about by reference. So in the overhead that we have, and we'll ask if we can, we'll go around and read some of these references. Because in this case, and we don't necessarily do this for adults, we'll post the references. But when I was young, in the truth, younger than you, I mean older than you, I wasn't baptized till I was 23. So you have a significant head start to where I was, and my own daughters did as well. My sister, wife, and I came out of the world. So we had to unlearn anything we did learn, which from the church system is basically nothing other than preconceived ideas. But we had no knowledge of the Bible. So the principle of sacrifice, as you see on the overhead here, is introduced in the very beginning of the Bible. That's telling us something. It's introduced in the very beginning of the Bible. And you know what happens there. And I think we can forego this initial reference in Genesis 3, verses 7 and 21. What happens? God gives Adam and Eve, namely Adam, a commandment not to eat of a certain tree. He does that, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, good to the flesh, evil in consequence. And we all know that by personal experience, don't we? When it appeals to us, I'm as guilty as anyone else, we do it, and the consequence is what we have to live out. And the consequence is often bad or negative or definitely doesn't advance our situation in the truth. So it's good to the flesh, and she saw that it was appealing to the eye. It was desired to be had and able to make one wise. And she took of it, gave to her husband, and their eyes were open. And the purpose of the Bible is to open our eyes. Like we were talking about yesterday, if you were in there, about the principle of darkness and light. purpose of the Bible being light is to illuminate our eyes. And just as Christ said in John chapter 3, what light does is expose darkness. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, but sometimes it manifests that our works are indeed wrought in God, and we're doing the right thing in the truth. So when their eyes are opened, what did they do? What's the first thing that they did? They knew that they were naked, and nakedness means exposure to sin. If you use the Bible as its own dictionary, you'll find that all throughout the scriptures. In principle, it means you're exposed to sin. You're made naked. The first thing that they did is they made themselves fig leaves. Now, does anybody know what the fig represents generally in the Bible? What the fig leaf represents? Anyone? And by the way, there are no, as I said, I came out of the world, there are no stupid answers or questions. I asked a million of them because I wanted to know. Does anybody know what the fig leaf represents? A particular nation. Hannah?
Israel.
Represents Israel, doesn't it? Now that'll probably stir everyone's... And look what happens. The fig leaves are replaced because there were two stages to God's word. There was the law, and there's the fig leaf, and then there was the animal skin. And who does the animal skin represent? Anyone? First there was the law, and then came the real covering. Hannah?
Christ.
So there you find the two stages. Man attempts to cover himself with a fig leaf. He knows that he's naked. He needs a covering now. First the fig leaf that he sewed together to try to cover his own sin, of which the law was but a shadow of those things, and then ultimately was fulfilled with God, and he required the shedding of blood to do it. And that's one of the principles of sacrifice that we want to talk about. And what followed after that? Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Because remember, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the principle of sacrifice. And what happens in Genesis 4? Anybody would like to read for us Genesis 4 verses 1 through 8? Would you mind, Jonathan? Would you read for us, please? Oh, I like that, yeah. Yeah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, please.
1 through 8, okay.
Yeah, please.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought up the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. But you should not rule over it. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
And what is that teaching us? What is that teaching us about the principle of sacrifice? Look what we've noted on the overhead. The principle of sacrifice immediately appears again with Cain and Abel. The oldest brother brought of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. Now this is, in a certain dimension, a representation of what you have with Adam and Eve. One is a fig leaf covering that God removed and he replaced it with an animal skin, requiring shed blood. And it's this simple. You have to crucify your own desires for there to be acceptable sacrifice. And Abel brought of the first things of his flock, and the fat thereof. One is a living life with blood that is poured out and an animal skin, and the other is the fruit of the ground. Why did Cain kill his brother? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Because what we want to do is slowly course through the Bible, because what you have, and Brother Thomas said this very well, what you have in the New Testament, and if you remember a few things of this week's study, just try to remember this. The New Testament is merely an interpretation of the Old. That's all it is. Constantly, the law and the prophets are referred to in the New Testament. The very beginning of the New Testament begins, this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we know the covenants that were made to those two men. You can't understand who Jesus Christ is. In the very beginning of the Bible, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, unless you understand the Old Testament. So it's merely an interpretation. So what are we to get from this? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. And Nathaniel, would you read that for us, please? Sorry, I really need bifocals, but I only read close and then out. I'm a mess. Okay. It's old age.
1 John 3 verse 12.
Please.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous.
That adds another dimension. Don't ever go after someone in the truth, criticizing them, putting them down, trying to make sure that their character is marred in some particular way, because you know they really offer a better sacrifice to Yahweh. You know they are really living the truth more than someone else or yourself. His motive for killing his brother was to remove a conscience of someone who was really doing more in the truth than he was. That's the first lesson. And the second lesson is, not all our offerings are acceptable to God. It's true that man has a right to worship God as he pleases. And there are plenty of church systems in the world, even in the truth. It's a matter of conscience. We'll get into this later in our classes. God is not going to force you by compulsory to do anything. It's always a willing sacrifice. As his own son and these two men offered willingly, one offered a more perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And Nathaniel, would you read that also for us, please? We're just going to keep the microphone with you if you want to go ahead and handle the classes. Hebrews 11, verse 4.
By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh.
And again, not literally, but his principle speaks, and his blood cries out of the ground, so to speak. So what does it say? It's pretty clear that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother, Cain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees that were conspiring to put him to death, he drew them into the same principle, saying that they were of the seed of Cain. So we know how that's applied, and we actually know what the type is there in there. But the point is, Cain was not angry with himself. He manifested that anger of a rejected sacrifice by God, even though he was referred to another form of sacrifice that would please God, and instead of becoming circumspect and raising his own personal standards in the truth to what God would accept, he manifested that in anger towards another man who offered a better sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice, one that God was looking for that had blood poured out associated with it. So that's an important principle from the very beginning of the Bible. Just remember that. And if you have time to mark it, just mark it. Simple. Man tries to cover himself initially with a fig leaf. God removes it and says, no, an animal skin. There has to be personal sacrifice involved. It's got to be personal. Blood has got to be poured out because the Bible says the life of all flesh is in the blood. If we lose our life, we'll gain it. If we pour out our life in sacrifice, we'll gain it in life eternal. We affect our own forgiveness and atonement. Not in the ultimate sense. We still need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll qualify that. But we very much affect our own forgiveness and atonement. Can you think of another way that we affect our own forgiveness before God? What does he say when the disciples, just think of this, and you may not know the answer, or maybe you're too shy to answer, it doesn't matter. But try and think in this realm. What is it that the Lord said to his disciples when they said, ask us to pray? He said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which is in heaven. And what does he go on to say about forgiveness? Forgive us our trespasses as... I mean, what does that say, doesn't it? That's exactly correct. That says if you hold another man's sin, God's going to hold yours. You hold on to another man's trespass. And a trespass means a personal infraction. Someone has offended you or they've offended God. We'll get into that, God willing, also in our studies. You hold on to it and you won't let it go. You know what? God will hold on to what you did and not let it go. If you let it go, he'll let yours go. He very much puts the principles of atonement, forgiveness of sins, into our own hands. He did it with Cain. And then, like the Jews, as I mentioned, Christ said that the Jews that put him to death were like the sons of Cain. It says that. You can track that down on your own. And ultimately what happens? Sent forth as a vagabond in the earth, as the Jews have been scattered among the nations. But instead of just taking the rebuke of God, am I my brother's keeper? Instead of taking his advice, he said, listen, you can please God. The sin offering, or sin lieth at the door. There's a way to please God. Instead of falling into that, his answer to that situation was to tear down another man who, frankly, we're told, offered a more excellent sacrifice. And I can tell you, in something I do with the adult classes, and you may or may not know the work of this particular brother, but John Thomas is a brother that I greatly respect, lived in the 1800s, and he had no help. He resurrected the truth from, you know, that's not so easy to do, to see what the churches are teaching and going, you know, this isn't right, but it's not what the Bible says. And I have a great amount of respect for that man. And you know why he came to the truth? And I'll tell you why he came to the truth. Because he loved the truth more than I do. And I'm willing to admit that. And he studied it more fervently than I do. And he cared more than I do. And I have a respect for that. And I don't want to tear him down. I don't want to say, oh yeah, but the truth isn't all about, we forget about all doctrine, we've got to be about all works. He legitimately loved God. He was a physician. He basically gave away a very lucrative career, only earning where he needed money in that profession and some other things where he needed to sustain life, largely paying for his whole way and all of his travels. He didn't want, by his own words, to become a traitor in religion like all the preachers have become. And I respect that man. And he offered a more perfect sacrifice, more excellent than many of us do in the truth. It's of no value. You never elevate yourself by tearing someone else down in the truth. Those are some of the very clear fundamental principles we learned from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, you'll find that any questions at this point or comments? Just in the first little bit here, we've loaded some principles up. Does everyone kind of understand that, what we've talked about so far? That basic core principle of sacrifice and why it's instituted. And there can be two different forms of sacrifice, some that are pleasing to God and some that are, in fact, not pleasing to God. So anytime we say, oh, it's a sacrifice for us to do this, that, and the other thing, we can't automatically assume that it's accepted before God, because it may not be. It may be according to our own desires and pleasures, which is why the law, when we get there, has very stringent details on what should be offered. Uh-oh. I don't know. We just went in darkness. That's right. I'll look at my own notes here. Do you want to hit the overhead lights? Because we lost the PowerPoint here. Oh, that's what it was. So I lost it. Yeah. See if you can. Okay, while we're turning there, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Now, this is before the law of Moses, okay? Where we read this in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Noah built it an altar, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings upon the altar. Now, the details of the burnt offering are not actually given until you get into the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 1. So it tells us before the law was instituted, at least concerning the burnt and the peace offerings, offerings were a part since the beginning of man. You see that in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Here you're in Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. He builded an altar and he offered a burnt offering unto God. So the principles of sacrifice, even before the law of Moses gave us details of those. Oh, it came back. The principle of sacrifice was instituted. Chapter 22, verses 2 through 8. And Jonathan, would you like to pick this up, please? Well, if you don't mind, we'll rotate between you two brothers today, and then we'll rotate over there, and then we'll find another couple brothers, and then we'll end up, and you'll read like for the rest month. That's okay, that's fine. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 8 would be fine.
Okay, 1 through 8. All right, Genesis 22, 1 through 8. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son.
Can I pause there just a second? What version are you reading in?
New King James.
He marks a point. I do want to point this out because it's a very good point. Don't be confused by the word tempted. Like when Christ was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, his New King James Version actually has what we would understand to be modern, more correct language. He tested Abraham. James tells us God tempts no man, but he does put us to the test. He left the Philistines in the land to test Israel, to see if they would follow their gods or not. He fed them with manna to test them, to see if they would realize that they live by the bread, meaning the word of God, or they just wanted temporal sustenance. So that's correct, the testing of it. He didn't tempt him like, let's see if I can make Abraham fail. He tested Abraham, and Abraham immediately responded. Sorry for the interruption, but it's a very good point. Thank you.
Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together.
Very good. So now we have an element, and we know what happens in the story. God stays his hand, of where a person is going to be offered as a burnt offering. He's the son of Abraham. And I think most of us know the type there. If you're interested in it, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, tell us that he received Isaac again in a figure. He was resurrected in a figure. So this is typical of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a father offering his son. So now we're going to carry the principle a little bit further. Those sacrifices made by the offerer, whether it's Abel or whether it's Noah or whether it's Adam, actually represent the person himself. We'll prove that, if not today, then tomorrow. So sacrifice was in the law before that. And I'll teach you a little principle about this if you're interested. Does anybody know where Moriah is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? It's one other time. The covenants of promise for the kingdom are based on two primary covenants. The covenant with Abraham, right? I will make of thee a great nation. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then he made a covenant to David. Do you remember that covenant? Anyone remember that covenant? Thy seed, referring to his son, would sit upon his throne. And that seed was Christ. The angel announced that to Mary in Luke chapter 1. The seed of David was actually Christ. The only other time that Moriah is mentioned, it's where Solomon built the temple. So Abraham, the first covenant, offered a son at Moriah. And David, whose sonship represents the throne and the kingdom, his son built a temple at the same place. It's a place that brings the two covenants together. Maybe a little high for you to think about right now, but nonetheless interesting and something to have in the back of your mind. So God's going to provide for himself a lamb in this principle of sacrifice. Genesis 31 and 54. And if we can stick with you, Jonathan, for the time being.
Genesis 31, verse 54. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain.
Yeah, a little bit of a principle of fellowship there where they come together. But there again is the principle of sacrifice now with Jacob before it appears in the law of Moses. How about chapter 46 and verse 1? And one more time, Jonathan, if we could stick with you.
Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac.
So he's offering to the God of his father Isaac. And he's going to make a sacrifice at Beersheba before he goes down into the land of Egypt where his son Joseph is. So here you can see again, just in fundamental principle, also, and we won't look at these references because I think some of them we've already touched on, that altars were actually built and erected. You saw that with Noah in Genesis 8. Again, before the law actually told the children of Israel how to construct an altar and what sacrifices were to be offered upon it. So from the very beginning, in the very first book of the Bible, we have this principle of sacrifice. Why, quick review, why did Cain kill Abel? Yes, Miss Hannah.
And what are we supposed to
answer that? Oh, yes. I'm sorry. It wasn't a rhetorical question. That's for the open floor. Why did Cain kill Abel?
Because he was like jealous of
his offering. Yes, he was.
But he was
angry. That's it. Because his brother's works were righteous and his were evil. So therefore, which, again, as it's drawn together with Christ against the Jews of his day, for envy's sake they put him to death. It says that. He knew for envy's sake they delivered him, Pilate. When you envy something, it means they have something you don't have. Like, he's got a nice car and I want it. He's got something that I want. Christ had something that they did not have. And that was a righteous offering to give God. They were religious people, but like Cain, their offering was rejected because they were only willing to offer what they offered, not what God required. Does everybody understand that point? Okay. Fair enough. Why sacrifice? We see the principle and that pattern throughout Genesis. Why were animals above that which was grown offered? Animals are the closest relationship to the formation of man in their creative life. And we find that in the very beginning. Created from the dust of the earth, they were all brought to Adam, and whatever he named them, that was the name thereof. And they had a respiratory system, a heart that was beating, and they had blood running through their veins. So they were a representation to some degree of man without actually requiring the death of man. It's a fundamental principle of the life of all flesh is in the blood. And that's the Leviticus 17 verse 14. If life is in the blood, which by the way is technically true, the one thing in all that man can do medically in this day and age, perform surgeries that are very minimally invasive. Sometimes they don't even have to invade your body. And if they do, it's only through a tiny hole. And they use lasers. They can put artificial pacemakers in to keep the rhythm of your heart at a certain degree, artificial valves, limbs, joints. They cannot manufacture blood. Science cannot reproduce blood because there's something in that substance called blood that animates life, and they cannot duplicate it, and they cannot figure it out. The best that they can do when someone is gravely ill is give them a blood transplant that was taken from another person. They cannot duplicate blood. So when we partake of the emblems and the emblem of the blood, this is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. There's something about the outpouring of blood that God wants. He wants our life expended in order that we might live. He that seeks to save his life, his own personal integrity, will not. And you know the quote I'm referring to. But he that loses his life for my name's sake, he'll have life eternal. And isn't that true? And I think one of the most glaring examples of that is Hollywood. You know, you look at the people. We look with coherent eyes. We're people that have a general understanding of what God says. They have the fame. They have the wealth. In many cases, they have the looks, the appeals, and most of them self-destruct. They spend all of their life trying to save their life, and they self-destruct. They're in all kinds of substance abuse and alcoholism. Many of them commit suicide. They go off the deep end. They burn up marriages. They turn to homosexuality. They turn to vices of the gravest sort. Yet they were given everything. They spent their whole life trying to comfort their own selves. And they cannot learn the principle that the pouring out and the servitude is really what saves a man. That's what saves a human being, is pouring themselves out in servitude. It requires blood to atone for sin. Atone is a big word we'll talk about a little bit later, to cover sin. In sacrifice, there is great eternal gain. Turn to John chapter 6, and we can, if we can, Nathaniel, we'll go back to you. John 6, 53 through 54. And this, again, is the principle of sacrifice that we're just getting today. And then we'll go through the law where it's going to simplify bit by bit, some of these general principles that we're addressing right now. In John chapter 6, verses 53 through 54, we could give quite an introduction to this chapter, but it's not really necessary. It's just the principle here.
John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
The Lord Jesus Christ died on the tree, and he was crucified, and his blood spilled. And they pierced his side with a sword, and blood literally came out, and he died. And the flesh, the body of sin, as it's called, was put to death. But he put to death the desires of that nature every day. It was an ultimate culmination of what he did every day. He never served himself. He never did his own will. He only did the will of the Father, serving the Father and serving others, the first and second commandment. Loving Yahweh with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his brethren above himself. And he poured out himself in complete, absolute sacrifice. And except a man do that, he cannot have eternal life. And you know one of the problems with our society? In all the laws of our society, excuse me, and they're changing in this country, but if you look back historically, Google it, as they say. I had to go to the library when I was a kid. Google it. The majority of the laws in this country, do you know where they came from? The book of Deuteronomy. Yeah, the Bible. The basic laws of this country were formed out of the Bible because it was also largely a Protestant, anti-Catholic country way back when. You couldn't really be a Catholic and be on the Supreme Court. Now there are no Protestants on the Supreme Court. They're all Catholics or Jews. You could not really be a Catholic and run for president. John F. Kennedy was the first. You had to be a Protestant because we base things on the Bible, not Catholic tradition. That's the little history of this country. But then it turned to philosophy. And it became all about the Bill of Rights and what your rights are as a citizen of the country. You know what the Bible says? What your responsibilities are to God and other people. Not what your rights are. You have the right to do this. You have a right to speak your mind. You have a right to bear arms. You have a right to remain silent. You have a right, all the rights that this country gives you. God doesn't get into that. He tells you what his laws are and what your responsibilities are toward him and your fellow brethren. One puffs up the flesh, man's laws, and the other crucifies the flesh and requires servitude, the pouring forth of your life in sacrifice. Matthew chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. We just have 5 minutes here, don't we? I've got 10 minutes. Okay. I've got 10 minutes. Matthew 8, 34 through 38. Would you read that for us, please? Jonathan, if you would.
Matthew 8, 34 through 38.
That's Mark, I believe, what that should be.
Yeah, it just doesn't.
That is Mark. Yeah. Sorry.
No problem.
That's for the notes, I'm going to minimize that. Go ahead and read it and correct that right now.
So Mark 8:34 through 38.
Mark 8:34 through 38.
When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words is in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
And isn't that not true? People will do everything to do the opposite of denying themselves, to gain to their stature, to try to extend to their life, to preserve their life. And what good is it if a man gain everything in this world and ends up losing his whole life? Because it's very short. And you may look at someone, especially at your age, with very long life expectancy. But I can tell you, if you died at 95 years old, and you're 94, and it's the day before you die, it went quick. I'm 50. 50 got here way faster than I thought. You have to redeem the time, deny yourself, because everything that we're living for right now, in a somewhat of a probationary stage, is for the hope of life eternal in the age to come. And you can see that with people in the world that exhaust themselves, vanity of vanities. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about this. Vanity of vanities. Expending all the effort to grasp the wind that's elusive is really what the Hebrew phrase is. Grasping at the wind and exerting all your energy to do it, and when you do it, it's empty-handed. And he sought all things. He sought riches. He sought pleasure. He thought I'd build great houses, and none of that. Remember Yahweh in the days of thy youth. Remember him in the zeal of your energy, because all of these things fade very, very quickly. Have you ever read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes? Are you familiar with what it says? Maybe let's conclude on that point before we go further. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. This will be a good point, perhaps, to end dealing with the situation of youth and how you're supposed to remember life. And I'll read the here in the last few minutes that we have. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars are not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house, these are all metaphors, shall tremble. You get shaky when you get older. You seen old people get shaky? The strength fades from them. And the strong men are bowed. You see older people? They're bent over. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. When the grinders cease because they're few, the teeth start going. Have you seen that? You start losing your teeth and they're ground down and they're worn down. And you look at the windows and it's darkened and you start wearing these. And now I got to change out my glasses for whether you're far or whether you're near. And I still don't see so well. And the doors are shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low. What happens to your hearing when you get old? Start getting hearing aids. You can't hear as well. All the things that you're supposed to be acutely attentive to when you're young, seize those days. Paul exhorts continually for the young to be sober-minded. Be serious about the truth. Capitalize on these days. Hang on. I need these again. when the voice of the bird and the daughters of the music shall be low. And you know, when you rise up at the voice of the bird, I wish I could sleep like a teenager sleeps. You know, when you can actually go, I remember the days I could sleep for 12 hours. I'd stay up late and I'd get up and the alarm clock would say noon. Brother Kling, can you sleep that long anymore? You can't. And physically they know what it is. Melatonin or something that we lose with age. You can't sleep. I was up at 4:50 something this morning. Went to bed at 11 last night. I don't know why. Probably because I have to give this class, but, you know. I mean, I know what it's like. I had teenage daughters. You practically have to set a grenade under them to get them up. You can't sleep like that when you're older. And so these metaphors go on. When they shall be afraid, which is nigh, the fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper is a burden. Small things. The desire will fail, because men goeth to his long house, and the mourners go about the street. The silver cord is loosened, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken in the fountain. Because what happens? Verse 7. You know ultimately the dust is going to return to the earth from where it was. And the spirit, the animating power that we've existed and has inhabited our bodies for some 80, 90 years, whatever it may be, returns unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge and gave good heed to set in order many proverbs. What's he say in verse 11? The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened to the masters of the assemblies, which are given from the shepherd. And further by these, my son, he's speaking to the younger generation, be admonished. The making of many books, there is no end. Much study, there is weariness. Verse 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. And that's what he says in verse 1. Remember thy Creator when you're young, before the days of age come upon you, and you don't have the strength and the attention span to do the things in the truth that you can do when you're young. And it's all rooted in this fundamental principle of sacrifice. If you seek to save your life, I promise you, if the Lord does not return, which he probably will in your generation, you will return to the dust. You cannot prevent the aging process of mortality. No man, not even Christ, escaped it. Serve him in his zeal. And so the priests and the Levites that served were 25 and 30, respectively, up through age of 50, prime of their life. The children, the men that were numbered for warfare, were 20 years old and upward. In their youth and in their strength, they fought for the things of the truth. Don't take your youth lightly. Fight for the things of the truth when you're young. And we're out of time. And I want the record to note that we hit it on time. I don't even know how that happened. Any comments? Any questions? We invite questions. Okay, thank you very much. And we'll pick up tomorrow, God willing, with a bit more of this.